Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. In our last program, we were talking about the first couple of verses, particularly verse 1, and connecting back to chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. Let me just reestablish the context for a minute. Back in 9, 34 and 35, we read, "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again." And here's this expression that we've seen redundantly throughout the narrative. "And he hardened his heart, he and his servants." So in summary fashion, verse 35 says, "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened." And because of that, he did not respond to God, he did not obey God, he did not let the sons of Israel go as the Lord had commanded. But all of this hardening of his heart, all of this resistance to God and his supernatural plagues that he poured out upon Egypt, all of this was according to the script, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. The Lord did not make Pharaoh sin. Pharaoh sinned on his own recognizance, so to speak. But the Lord had told Moses this is the way the drama was going to play out, and everything went as God had promised Moses it would. Then we get to chapter 10, and we pick up that same motif again. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for this time," he says, "I have hardened his heart and the heart of some of his servants." It doesn't say that Pharaoh did it, but it assigns the causation to God himself. "I've done it that I may perform these signs of mine among them." And I'm doing what I'm doing, and this drama is working out the way it's working out, "that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. You may know that I am Yahweh, you and all Egypt and everybody else. I'm going to emblazon my name so that all can see it in the darkness." We mentioned in our last program this theme of Pharaoh's hardening, and we explained what spiritual hardening means. It means that one gets to the point where one sees, but yet they cannot see, hear, but they cannot hear. It's the very same phenomenon that the Lord Jesus said was a judgment of God upon Israel in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, verse 14, "In their case," he's talking about contemporary Israel in his day, "the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled." That prophecy says this, "You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand." Understand that all this is a judicial penalty. "You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. The heart of this people has become dull." This is spiritual hardening. "And with their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes." I mean, this is on their own initiative. This is what they've done to themselves, just as Pharaoh has done to himself. Jesus says they don't want to see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I should heal them. That's not where they are and not what they want to do, and that's the same place Pharaoh was. Now, we talked a great deal about that as we had talked before. It is so repetitive that obviously it was meant for us to see, to hear, to understand, and to take warning. This is talking about unbelievers. So, my friends, what I was saying as our last program expired is this. If you are an unbeliever, recognizing, as I say over and over again, that most of our audience are not unbelievers. Most of you are believers, or at least you profess to be. But some of those, as we learn, come to this program however you encounter it, as unbelievers, you have not received Christ. You're searching, you're hungry. Perhaps you're a skeptic and you're amused, whatever it is. But just the other day, I performed the funeral service of a man who, about 6 years ago or so, came to know Christ through this program. So we know you're out there. I've had communication with people as far away as Colorado who are unbelievers, who just, in one case, just happened to listen in and became very curious, and we carried on a long-distance email conversation for some time. So we know this happens, and that's the reason I know I'm not speaking totally to the choir. If you are, my friend, a non-believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are hearing the Word of God. It's mediated through a person, but insofar as what I say accurately represents what the Bible teaches, then to that extent you're hearing the Word of God and you're accountable for it. So I say to you, do not do what Pharaoh did. Do not block your ears. Do not willfully close your eyes. Do not turn off your feelings, that is, the conscience that is speaking to you and telling you that has the ring of truth. Listen to the voice of the Spirit while it is today, while it is right now, and while the door is open and you can receive it. Listen while God is still speaking, while you're still hearing, while that convicting work of the Holy Spirit still penetrates. You see, my friend, if you resist that voice, I was saying as the last program closed, and I reiterate, the risk is great that your conscience will become benumbed. I call the conscience the watchdog of the soul. And what can happen is that that dog will bark itself out. And then, even though it's still barking, you can no longer hear. And then you'll start feeling a false sense of relief and safety, only to find out when you pass into eternity, and you will do that, you will discover that you are forever lost. You waive the present opportunity for entering into the grace of God, and now that window has been closed long past. That would be terrible. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to make another application of this hardening thing that, as I say, appears redundantly in these narratives about the Lord pouring out the plagues upon Egypt and liberating the children of Israel through the hand of Moses. Authentic believers, I say authentic believers because there are all kinds of people in our world. They have been in the past, there are now, and will be in the future until the Lord comes, who make a profession of godliness but deny the power thereof. They're not really believers. We call them make-believers. They are church people, but they are not God's people. But I must say, as a warning to all of those of us who truly and sincerely and earnestly trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are not totally immune from creeping hardness. Let me explain. Some of you out there listening to me may be the objects of the Spirit of God's dealings right as I speak. The Spirit of God may be on some sore spots in your life. The Holy Spirit may be prompting you to do things that you're disinclined to do. The Spirit of God may be convicting you of certain habits, and He wants you to break with them, but you're not ready to give them up. Or the Holy Spirit wants you to venture out where, for whatever reason, you're afraid to go or unwilling to go. And so what you do, though you are a believer, you keep closing your eyes. You keep stopping your ears, just kind of hoping it'll go away. You keep steeling your heart, trying to fend off the probing work of the Spirit of God. Sometimes people will even leave a church to get away from the convicting work of the Spirit. The Spirit working through His Word, and that's the way the Spirit normally works. Now, here's the deal, folks, and right now, keep in mind, I'm talking to those who are honest to goodness, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a lip service profession only. Your profession is from the heart, and it is real. If you are truly a regenerate person, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that's that work of the Spirit of God whereby He takes those that God has declared righteous by faith in Christ and practically, on a daily basis, works through the Word to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you Monday morning righteous, so to speak. Listen, folks, If you're a believer, the Spirit's voice will not be silenced. He will not allow this stiffening of the heart, this shutting of the eyes, this stopping of the ears to run its deadly course. Now that's grace. But in this case, grace may be masked with grief. You see, my friends, understand me. Maybe you're in a terrible marriage situation. You don't like it. You've had it. You're up to your gills. But you do not have a biblical reason to dissolve that marriage, yet you want to, because you want, you say, to be happy. And so you're determined to do what you want to do. You're determined maybe to live where you want to live, whether or not it's what the Lord wants. You're determined to have a job that you want rather than what the Lord wants. You're resisting the will of God. Well, my friends, the Lord will up the ante. As Hebrews 12 said, He will discipline. He does discipline and He chastens in love every child whom He receives. The Lord will not go away. He will not give up that project. He will keep us in the faith and He will keep us walking with Christ. And if He has to correct us severely for love's sake, He will do that. So don't ever think this business about spiritual hardening is an academic or theological issue without any Monday morning significance for you. If you can resist the Word and the will of God with impunity, that doesn't mean you're getting away with anything or that God doesn't give a rip. Read Hebrews 12. If you can get away with that stuff, it means you're an illegitimate child. And that means you're a spiritual knockoff, a fake believer. And if you are a believer and moving into that zone, constantly resisting the Spirit, it means you need to take remedial action before God does. Now, you can keep going in that mode, and what you do is keep hardening yourself, and that just means that the counteraction of the Spirit of God will have to be that much more severe. The text now tells us we're in chapter 10 of Exodus. We're in verse 2. The text now tells us why the Lord worked Pharaoh in such a staged and progressive manner so as to expose and then sovereignly elongate the king's perverse and stubborn opposition to God. God didn't make Pharaoh oppose him. Again, He just fixed the tree, Pharaoh, in the way that it was morally bent. Well, one wonders, and I think I've answered this question before, but it keeps coming up, and all of you don't listen to the same programs necessarily. Why did He draw out this confrontation with Pharaoh? Well, He tells us, that I may perform these signs of mine, signs or physical wonders or miracles in the form of plagues, all of which conveyed a message about the one who sent them. God says, I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm drawing out this drama that I may perform these signs of mine sequentially. That's not in there, but that's the idea. Among them. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Folks, Pharaoh did not go 10 rounds with Almighty God because Pharaoh had a will of steel that not even God Himself could bend. What the narrator is here implying is that the Lord was in the ring, so to speak, with a pitifully overmatched fighter, and the Lord God carried this great pretender for 10 rounds of plagues. Why? Because with each new provocation, Pharaoh played right into the hand of God's plan. Pharaoh gave the Lord, in each instance, another perfect occasion to perform these supernatural works of judgment. And these works of supernatural judgment were not only for the benefit, as he's mentioned earlier, of advertising his name to the nations around them, but for the benefit of future generations. Get that? That is, through these stupendous revelations of God's almighty power, and through His loving care for His covenant people, that is, the people with whom He made a covenant from the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord was furnishing them enduring monuments, enduring testimonials to His divine nature. And if they would reflect upon these, it would sustain their faith not only in the present generation, but these monuments would sustain the faith of Israel in Yahweh for future generations. Strictly speaking, the Lord set up the proud Pharaoh in order to knock him down again and again and again, and to make an everlasting statement to his chosen people, a statement from generation to generation that would echo down through the generations about his divine nature and his saving power. Look, Pharaoh was no David taking on Goliath. Rather, the Lord, for his own purposes, he played this wicked sovereign like a sport fisherman plays a trash fish on a line. For God's own good purposes, he let Pharaoh spend himself in fighting it out, when God could have reeled in the stubborn monarch any minute he pleased. Again, why? One might say because he had bigger fish to fry. His stringing out this contest with this wicked monarch was driven by purposes other than humiliating and upending Pharaoh. God did not need 10 rounds to knock Pharaoh out of the box. The Lord used a 10-round bout, I'm referring to the plagues, to lay a foundation of revelation about himself, and that revelation would be a monumental testimony reverberating down through the generations of his people to the character and the nature of their God. To this day, don't we draw strength and encouragement from these narratives in our present struggles with the world, the flesh, and the devil? These narratives are historical testimonies. These narratives showcase our God still today for our benefit. So then, dear friends, listen to me. Let us always remember, when God's ways surprise us, when God's ways may not make sense, let us always remember when we think he ought to act one way and he lets things play out another. Let us remember, I say, that God's purposes are sometimes revealed. On the other hand, they are sometimes concealed. His plans are usually complex. Rarely, if ever, are his ways simple. And always, as I have stressed before, the Lord in his works is not just thinking about my present moment, but the Lord in all that he does calculates the effects of his works on the long and winding course of history. So you see, the way our God is working today, think about this. It may have more to do with the tapestry of tomorrow rather than unwinding our personal crisis of today. You see, we serve a God who always has the long view. So let God be God, and let's go with his flow. This observation about God playing Pharaoh like a fiddle, rather than just up and finishing him off, evokes another related question that may be fruitful to ponder here. For instance, have you ever wondered at times why it is that holy heaven stands still for some of the outrageous, blasphemous, and sacrilegious antics of evil humans? I think of mockers like some of these shock rockers ripping up Bibles, and there are, of course, many other examples. Some of these comedians are blasphemous. Have you ever been so incensed that you were almost mad at God because he did not answer the bell of human challenge and just speak up for himself? In fact, in those instances, we may even have been tempted in those situations to doubt, to wonder whether God is even in his corner. Did we ever say to ourselves, no self-respecting deity, if he were actually there and listening, would put up with such human impudence, would he? Well, here is an important perspective for you and I to bear in mind as we consider God's secret purposes orchestrating the way he operates. Listen, my friends, our God is no cosmic cowboy. He's not like John Wayne, who says, I don't insult anybody and I won't let anybody insult me, then saddles his horse, rides like the wind, and comes to the scene of the sacrilege with all guns ablaze, mowing down the mad mockers. Now, In the future, God might do just that. In fact, he has done it in the past. And in the end, he will do it. But that way of dealing with his defiers and his detractors is not typical. Generally, God is far, far more patient than that. In his time, God will settle the score with all evildoers. From Old Testament to New Testament, we are assured of that. God knows how to take care of his name. God is in no rush. He doesn't always rise up immediately and set the record straight about who's in charge and what's what, as if his whole eternal plan will go to hell in a handbasket if he doesn't answer the bell immediately, hardly. Vile men with vain imaginations and blasphemous tongues are not about to unseat the sovereign God or threaten his decrees. We read it in Psalm 2. The Lord who sits in the heavens laughs at all their crass commotions and their vain agitations and their rantings and railings against God and writing books and saying with Christopher Hitchens, God is not great. Well, Christopher, we'll see. As for judgment to come, the world reminds us that God is enormously kind and patient with this fallen race. God is full of long-suffering toward his creatures in our fouled-up frame. As for his tolerance of human evil, God has all things measured and metered, as it were. And when the cup of human provocations is full, like the cup of the Amorites, God will act, and neither early nor late. All will be on time and on the dime, my friends. And as those who listen to me very often have heard me quote the German poet, though the mills of God's justice grind slowly, in the end, they grind surely and exceeding small. In the end, everyone who rejects the grace and mercy of God is just storing up wrath, as did Pharaoh, to an absolute crescendo. But in God's time, the axe will fall if we continue to harden our hearts and refuse him and mock him. Now let's focus on reasons why the Lord used Egypt and Pharaoh as a stage from which to showcase his mighty works of judgment upon the oppressors of his people and the blasphemers of their God. I am doing what I am doing, says the Lord, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs and wonders among them. The Lord did not want this story of redemption put on ice. He wanted his people to tell posterity about his work of deliverance from their enemy and his. Just as it was God's stated purpose for that generation to public and proclaim to posterity God's work and triumph through the hand of Moses, so the church today is charged with the duty and responsibility of passing the torch from generation to generation, proclaiming our deliverance in Christ, of which the deliverance through Moses was a type, and declaring his conquest of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In short, God's work of salvation is our legacy, and his purpose for us remains the same as it was for them, to proclaim the gospel from generation to generation. God's work is revelation. Our work is proclamation. It is not enough to be a beneficiary of salvation. We are obliged to do our part in being communicators of his work of redemption, and clearly that work begins at home. Do you do that with your children? Do you take them back through the museum of God's mighty works in history, including these in Exodus? As many of you know, I put great store by the practice of monument polishing, the habit of regularly memorializing the great works that God has performed at critical times in my life. That habit has saved me. And what I've passed on to others has from time to time had the effect of pulling their fat out of the fire, too. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.